Ephesians, we were made for more. So many Christians settle for a watered-down view of what it means to be a Christian. Don't we? We kind of just get into a rut with this. We're like, okay, if I go to church a couple times a month, if I pray before my meal or before I go to bed, or if I do a couple of good things a month, then we're good, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. No, there's so much more to it. We were changed at the core identity of who we are when we came to faith in Christ. As we saw here in Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were living in spiritual darkness, opposed to our Creator who made us, following in the ways of the world, following after the ways of Satan, following after just the desires inside of our heart that were opposed to God. But He saved us out of that. He made us alive with Christ. He adopted us into His royal family. He gave us all of the spiritual blessings of Christ at our disposal, the riches of His kindness and grace to us. And He has given us authority in Christ to serve Him. We have power in the name of Jesus to live in a completely different way. We're called, we're transformed, we're authorized to represent Him in this world. There is a completely different identity by being a Christian. Keep the big view of who Christ is and the big view of who we've been made to be. And here today, we're going to look at an often misunderstood and an underemphasized privilege that we have as children of God. That we get to step into the spiritual battle that is waging, and we are authorized to fight in Jesus' name. That's a pretty big privilege. So in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." What does that sound like? Battle language. "So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." We're going to stop right there. These verses describe a reality that, honestly, most Christians aren't really consciously aware of very often, that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. Now, to cut ourselves a little bit of, not to cut ourselves some slack, but to help ourselves at least understand why we are less sensitive to this, as opposed to other places in the world, we have grown up in a Western culture. A Western culture that a couple of centuries ago made a shift out of a more, I don't want to say a completely biblical worldview, but a little bit more of a biblical worldview, into a modern worldview. The modernism of science, of technology, of man-centered living and thinking, that by inventing things, by getting deeper into chemistry and molecules and numbers and philosophy and these kinds of things, we can explain away any supernatural at all. Do you notice that in the world around us? Look in the curriculum that's taught in school. Do you see anything in there about God? Do you see anything in there about angels and demons and these kinds of things? It's completely written out of what you would see in at least the public secular world. And we have been affected by the culture that we've been living in to where we don't recognize this as reality. But I wonder if even as I'm bringing this up, some of you are going like, where's the pastor going today? Like, what is he going to talk about some weird stuff here? Like, where is he going to take all this? But I challenge you, look at the pages of Scripture and see the supernatural world that is described here. In fact, I'll take you all the way back to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, us and the world that we see now. No, no. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was a physical world, there was already a spiritual world. God had already created angels. He created thousands upon thousands of angels, and a third of them rebelled against him and are now known as demons, who are fighting against God in this cosmic battle that God is winning and will ultimately completely vanquish all of his enemies. But that exists before there was a physical world. You and I have bodies that were created, but we also have a soul and a spirit. Jesus came from heaven. God is spirit, this John 4:24, and his followers must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus then took on flesh. He's more than flesh. He's 100% human now, but he is 100% God. There are two realities. There's a physical world and a spiritual world, and they are interacting all the time, whether you realize it or not. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, because y'all are here. You're at church. You have at least some interest in God. Maybe you've been walking with God a long time. And if you're going to be true to the words of Scripture, you're going to see that throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, there is a spiritual interaction going on with the physical all the time. Angels that are showing up places, demons that are causing trouble, Jesus confronting demons. And it's so cool when you see Jesus confronting demons and they cower in front of him. Like, don't torture us. We know who you are. They have better theology than we do. They understand who Jesus is and how powerful he is. This is real, folks. This is not made up. This is not just some strange thing. We've got to learn this. We've got to know this. We've got to be aware about the reality of what's going on around us. We know that Scripture tells us a little bit about Satan and his plans. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his stated mission that Jesus told us. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal you away, distract you away from your relationship with God. He wants to kill any spiritual life that you have, and even physically wants to torment you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to pull you away. He wants to stop the advancing of the work of God in the world. We know in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, he's like a lion seeking whom he can devour. Satan wants to have you for lunch. He's coming at you. He's coming at your family. He's coming at our church. He's coming at our schools, our government, the world around us, everybody. He is attacking. He's not neutral. Neither can we be. There is a war facing against us. When I was a youth pastor about 20 years ago, I took a group of students down to downtown Chicago. We were literally like in the middle of the skyscrapers and all where we stayed. So I sent them out into the streets. Don't worry, it was safe. It was a good area. Sent them out in the streets with a notepad, and I told them, just observe for 20 minutes what you see. Just look around, whatever you see, write it down. So they came back, oh, I saw cars and buses and a police car and heard a siren and saw pigeons eating breadcrumbs, saw a homeless guy, saw trees in the park across the street, saw lots of tall buildings. And they came back and they reported all of this to me. I thought, that's great. You guys are right. Absolutely right. You just described the physical world that you saw. Then I put in the first few minutes of the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you know what that is, it's a movie that depicts World War II, where the U.S. troops were landing on the shores of Normandy to liberate France. And as they're coming ashore, the Germans are up on the bluff, and they're shooting down at the Americans as they're coming off these boats, and there's bullets flying everywhere. There's people that are dropping to the ground. There's chaos everywhere and death. I said, that is the spiritual reality that's going on that you did not see with your eyes out there. That's what Satan is doing. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's coming after us. And if we're not aware of that, we won't understand the battle that we're in. We won't understand how to fight the enemy that's coming after us. That's the reality. What's the nature of this battle? Who are we fighting against? It tells us in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? What does that mean? Physical. People. Our battle, our primary battle is not against one another. Like, we do have responsibility of how we act and how we live. There is sin that we are responsible for. We're not chalking this all up to Satan that everything that's wrong is all his fault. We have responsibility. But the big battle that's going on, the cosmic battle that we're facing, is not one against another. It's all of us against Satan. It's Christ against Satan. The battle that we're facing is way bigger than people. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What is that? What did that just describe? Satan and demons in the spiritual world. That is where our struggle really is. Did you know that? Are you aware of that this morning here on October 17th? Did you wake up thinking about this? I don't usually wake up most mornings thinking about this, but the scripture says we ought to know this. We ought to keep this in mind, that there is a spiritual battle that we cannot see that is going on. There is a hierarchy of demons under Satan, and they all have assignments and attacks and purposes. They have real authority, they have real power, and they're coming at you. And the reality for us is that we have the ability to block and stop them in the name of Jesus, or we have the ability to give them access into our life. Access. You and I are giving spiritual access all the time, and it's either going to be to God or it's going to be to the enemy. To give spiritual access to God is to listen to his word and submit to his word. It's to pray. It's to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to obey the Lord. Every time we're making decisions to walk in the ways of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit of God, we're giving access of God to our hearts. Do you know what that is? When you're walking with the Lord, you sense that he's close to you. You're in dialogue with him. When you go astray, you're coming back to the Lord. You sense his conviction. You're like, oh God, I'm giving access to you. I want you to have your way in my life. If we go the other direction, we're giving access to the enemy. What are some ways we give access to the enemy? Well, anytime that we fall into temptation, he's tempting us and we go, okay, I'm in. We've just given access to Satan. If we indulge in things that are not of the Lord, if we indulge in things that are, like we consume media that are full of vulgarities and violence and things that are perverted and spirituality that's not from God, we've just opened up our hearts of access. That's why it's so important to be careful. What do you let into your home? What do you let into your life and into your mind with your music and movies and TV and video games and all kinds of social media? Whatever we're just consuming, we may be giving access, we don't even realize it, to the enemy. Every time we don't stand in his word and what is true here, we fall to the lies of the world or the lies of the enemy. We've just given access to him. Ephesians 4:27 even says, don't give the devil a foothold. And it's in the context of anger. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't sin in your anger. Don't stay bitter. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. Because when we do, we're giving footholds that turn into strongholds of the enemy in our life. These are ways that we're giving access to him. And the big question is not whether we're in a battle, it's just what kind of battle it is. Is the battle going on inside of me? Is it going on outside of me? And Christians have had this conversation for a long time. What does that look like for a Christian? Are we talking about stuff that's just out there? Or are we talking about stuff that's like making its way inside of us? In other words, can a Christian have demons? I'm going to step into this as a little bit of a risky conversation with you this morning, but it's something we've got to think about. And a lot of people will say, no, there's no way that a Christian can have demons because we cannot be demon-possessed. We can't be owned by a demon. And the answer to that is absolutely right. You cannot be owned and possessed in that way by a demon. Because if you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, you are owned by Christ. You are his. However, that's a misleading question. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Because that's not even biblical language. If you go to Luke chapter 8, there's an example of where, you don't have to turn there right now, I'll just describe it to you. There's a man who is called the Gadarene demoniac. He's from the region of the Gadarenes. And he has all these demons in him. He's out among the rocks. He's got chains that he's broken, and he can't live with the rest of society. This man was ravaged by demons. Jesus comes up to him, and the demons are speaking through him, and they come to Jesus. They make the man fall on his knees, and they say, "Don't torture us. We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And so they understand what's going on. And Jesus is able to deliver this man from all of these demons. And do you remember the story? He sends them away, and they go into a herd of pigs, and they run into the water, and the pigs all drown. It's a bizarre story. It's a crazy story. It shows you the reality of the spiritual world that was happening back then and is still happening today. Several translations will use the word that this was a demon-possessed man. But the problem is that in the Greek language, that's not the literal translation of that. That's language that we've imported because that's what we kind of understand or what we think how we describe it in English. The word is just simply demonized. It was a demonized man. So can Christians be demonized? Well, we don't know particularly about this man, whether he was a believer before that or not. And that was before Christ's death and resurrection and before people would be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to make that man our case sample. But just the word demonized would mean that a Christian can have any level of influence by a demon, if it might just be temptation or thoughts, if it might be some kind of attack coming at us, or if we've given access, then he begins to have more influence and control in our lives and has even grounds to be working there because we've opened up our lives to demons. They might be there from generations before us. They might be there from abuse that's happened to us. They might be there from curses spoken over us, or they might be there from things that we've actually opened ourselves up to do. Picture it like this. If you yourself are like a house, on the deed of the house, it says, owned by Jesus Christ. You are his. You've been redeemed. You've been bought, purchased, made new. It might be a beautiful house. But if you leave the front door of your house wide open and you go, "It doesn't matter who comes in here. I already know whose I am. I'm the Lord's." But you put a sign out front that says, "Party house, come on in," and you're handing out invitations. "Hey, come on, have a good time, because this is a place that you want to come hang out." They've got an invitation. They've come into the house, and they can wreak havoc all over the house. They might even stay so long they think they've got run of the place. And they say, "Look, you invited me here. I've got the invitation." We've got to be the kind of people who will go back through and say, "Nope, I uninvite you." Tear up the invitation. Take the grounds back. With the power of Jesus, get them rounded up and get them out. And close the front door of the access for the enemy in your life. In fact, I don't want them in the house. I don't even want them in the front yard. I want to build a fence so that they're going to be way out there. And so the access in my life, I want to fight the battles out there. I want to stop it when it's at the level of temptation. I want to stop it at the level of this exposure of it. I want to, if I'm exposed to stuff that's even of the enemy, I want to have gates down. I want to have my fence built. I'm not even going to have the posture of welcoming of any of that kind of stuff. If there's someone who hurts me, I want to work toward forgiveness because I want to mend that fence in my life. If I have committed sin and I have fallen into temptation, I want to come to repentance before the Lord and confess and cancel any ground I gave for the enemy to be working in my life. I don't want that influence. I don't want that control. And there's power to be freed from it. Ah, there's power. Verse 10. What does it say? "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty," say it, "power." Colossians 1:15 says this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross. This is a picture of like a Roman army coming back from battle, moving into the city now, and it's got all of the captives that it just took, and it's bringing them, kind of parading them into the town like, we just beat these guys. It's saying that Jesus disarmed these powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them. He put them on display like, I have beat these guys. Jesus did that when he died on the cross and when he rose again. They thought they had beat him. They thought they had gotten the Son of God to death on a cross. They're like, yeah, look what we did. They fell right into his plan, his sovereign plan, that he actually was dying in a way to pay for the sin of the world and conquer all of the enemy's schemes. And then Jesus rose again to show that he's got victory over it. So Jesus is like, look, I totally defeated you in the thing that you thought you were getting me at. He flipped the script on him. That's how awesome Jesus is. He has the full power and authority. He's seated in a place of authority. We're looking at Ephesians 6. Turn out Ephesians 1. We covered this a couple weeks ago. Verses 20 and 21. Describe who Jesus is and the kind of authority that he has. It's talking about after he rose from the dead and the kind of power that worked in him to raise him from the dead. Is that work in us? And verse 20 says, it's the same power that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, Jesus is God. The Father is God. But the Father sent the Son in the mission in the world to die for our sin, to be raised from the dead. And that power of God raised him from the dead, victory over everything, and he seated Christ at the right hand of the Father. Jesus already had authority, but this is this picture. If you know anything about kings and kind of like a kingdom mentality back in the older days, when a king normally had just a throne by themselves, it was the king's throne, and anyone who came in the room had to bow down to the king. No one could sit with the king. It was the throne right there. But if anyone was ever given a seat at the right hand of the throne, it was only a prince or a queen or somebody else who had the same level of authority as the king. If you were seated right there, you had the same power. Whatever you said goes. No one else challenges the authority of the person who's at the right hand. That's where Jesus is seated. And did you catch where he's seated? It says at the right hand of the Father, where? In the heavenly realms. You might want to circle that word in your Bible, because it's a Greek word, epuranios, which is the same word. If we flip now back to chapter 6, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. Jesus is seated in the place of authority, in the same place that these demons and dark forces are operating. Jesus is the Lord over them in that place. Let me make it a little bit cooler for you. All right, go to chapter 2, verse 6. It's talking about the salvation that we've been given in Christ, that God raised us up with Christ in the new life that he gave us. He raised us up and he seated us with him. Oh, we get to sit with Christ in that heavenly place, and we've been given the same kind of authority. Where? In the heavenly realms. The same exact Greek word. We have been given authority. The kind of authority that Jesus has over top of all that. We have the authority in the heavenly realms. That's awesome. That's great news. Might want to circle it there as well. Then we get into chapter 1, verse 21, we see that Jesus is seated in this place far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. Go back to chapter 6. Same wording. The word of God is making exact parallels over here. Jesus is far above all rulers and authorities. Well, guess what? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against who? Rulers and authorities. Arches and exousias. Jesus is high above those things. They're the exact same words in chapter 1 and in chapter 6. It's telling us how powerful Jesus is. There is no challenging of his authority. There's no challenging of his power. He's far above Satan's power, any demon or dark power that can come our way. Hallelujah. Jesus is amazing. You can have confidence in his strength. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're told not to have any confidence in our own power or our own strength. Verse 10 said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You have the authority of Christ with you. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, if you've been saved by his grace, you have the power and authority. Now imagine if you walked into a battle in this world. Think of anywhere where there's a battle going on. And you decided you're going to go fight all by yourself. You're like, all right, come on. I don't have a gun. I don't have a weapon. I don't have a uniform. I'm just going to come. Let's go. Let's fight. All right? You're going to go against any enemy in the world. Are you smart or are you foolish? Because you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know what kind of weapons they have. And they're going to take you out. But if you go at that with the backing of, let's say, the U.S. military, with all the weapons of warfare that they have, with the authority and backing of the government, with a whole army with you, that's a whole different scenario. You're not strong in your own power. You're strong in the power of who's representing, who you're representing. We're representing Christ, and we're not going to be strong in our own power and strength. We're going to be strong in his power and strength. If you've ever stepped into spiritual battle before, you know that when you speak the name of Jesus, there's power. When you pray the blood of Christ as your protection, there's power in the blood. You ever sing that song? There's power in the blood. That's absolutely true. When you say the name of Jesus Christ, you're saying the highest name that could ever be given. And he's over all the spiritual forces of darkness, of evil in our world. So let's make this even more practical. What's our involvement? You've been drafted. You've been enlisted. You've been authorized into this battle if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's an amazing truth. You have been called into this fight. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just wrapped us up in bubble wrap and is like, okay, you don't ever have to worry about this. I know I defeated him at the cross and I know stuff's still going on. One day I'm coming back and all you have to do is kind of sit around passively and just wait for that to happen. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because then nothing could affect us. Nothing would hurt us. But that's not what he did. He said, I'm calling you to step into the battle. I'm calling you to fight. He wants you to be an active soldier. How do I know that? Because there's a lot of active words and commands in these verses that we just read. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's coming after you. He's got schemes, but you can take your stand against him. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, it's telling us again, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to take your stand. Again, repeating that. Stand your ground. Stand firm in the Lord. And then it goes on to describe a whole bunch of the weapons that he's given us. The armor that we have for protection and the weapons. I wish we had time to get all into that in the next several verses, 14, 15, 16, 17. Talking about the belt of truth. Talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet fitted with the shoes of the gospel of peace. Talking about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times. These are the protections he's given us and the weapons that we can fight with. Just to make it a summary of this, think about like a belt of truth. It's that our minds are a battleground. Take every thought captive for Christ. Don't let the world inform your thinking. Don't let Satan tempt you into his lies. Take your stand in the word of God and the truth that's here about who you are, about who God is and what he is doing for you. Trust Christ in the truth that he's given you. The breastplate of righteousness is this idea that Christ has already died for us and he's already won the victory so that when we sin, we're not worried about us and shame and guilt and if God hates us and if he doesn't want us anymore and we're just these big failures. No. Cover your heart with the righteousness that he's already given you. Wear that thing so it protects you from the accusations of the enemy when they come. That's the kind of idea with this armor. Put it on fully. Be ready with the gospel of peace. Be ready to run to Jesus at any time and go to him for strength. Take others with you and be able to go with the gospel of peace to the Lord because he will fight the battles for you. The reality is, there's no neutral ground here. You're either in the fight or you're losing. Because if you try to sit it out, you're already losing. So where are you? Are you in the fight, standing your ground, or are you letting Satan win? You're either giving access to the Lord or you're giving access to the enemy. Every one of us has to fight. We got to be on the lookout. We got to come to understand our enemy and his ways. We've got to pay attention to access. We got to be confessing and repenting of sin. We got to be forgiving people. We got to be taking back ground. We got to be willing to ask for help when we need it. Hey, I need someone to help me in this battle to get me through this. We've got to be willing to step in for others in the authority that's given us and help protect them. We've got to be willing to be developed and trained in this, because if this is sounding new to your ears and you're like, I don't even know much about this, then there's a lot we can learn together as we share, as we equip each other, as we fight this war together. There's great books you can read. There's great training and teaching you can get on this from others who have learned and leaned into the Lord for more discernment on these kinds of things. But Jesus has given you authority. Don't let someone else, don't say, well, someone else has that authority. I don't. If you only knew my life and you knew my story, I don't have authority. There's a story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus takes the 72 disciples, not just the 12. He expands it into 72 and he says, I'm going to send you guys out to do ministry. And these 72 go out and they're teaching what Christ taught. They're praying for people to be healed. They're confronting the enemy. And do you know what they said when they came back? They said, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. They got it. They're like, we didn't think we could do this, but they actually listened to us in your name. We used your name and look what happened. And Jesus goes, I could just imagine with a smile on his face, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Like, yeah, you guys did this. I gave you the authority and you stepped into it and look what happened. And he goes on to say to them, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Not literally, we don't step on snakes. This is figurative, this is about Satan. These are metaphors of Satan. And to overcome all the power of the enemy. I've given you authority to do that, to overcome all the power of the enemy. So how do we know when we're supposed to fight in a spiritual battle? How do we know when it's time to take offense versus just what we see in normal life here? How do we know that something we're bumping up against is of the enemy or not? And the answer is I can't give you a clear-cut answer. This is going to take spiritual discernment. It's going to take you being aware, like the question always on your mind, is Satan, what is he trying to do to me today? If you're feeling tempted, you need to have the thought, maybe this is something more than just me. Maybe this isn't just a thought I'm having. Maybe if it's recurring, if it's strong, maybe he's empowering this temptation to come at you. And so you need to be aware and go, I got to fight this in a spiritual way. I've got to command this to go away. I've got to remember who I am as a child of God with the belt of truth buckled around me and this breastplate of righteousness and be ready with the gospel of peace. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to run to Jesus. My feet are fitted with this. I'm going to go to him in this and rebuke the enemy. If you're in the middle of a conflict and it's just like something you can't resolve and you're going like, what is going, this is way harder than it should be. You can probably guarantee Satan is in the middle of wedging in between it and causing disunity, causing people to fight against one another. There are just things that you just got to have this in the back of your mind and be listening to the Holy Spirit, God himself who's in you, and just let him give you discernment. I know this happens with Lisette and I sometimes. We'll be in living life and, you know, it might be stressful, might be full, whatever. And sometimes when we're like that, we get a little snippy, do you? Tell me I'm not alone here. We can get snippy at each other. Short, you know, sometimes there's a long fuse that burns and it's like, okay, I got patience. And sometimes the fuse is about that long. Firecracker goes off and it's like, whoa, what happened? And when that happens, we try to come to each other and say, I'm sorry for how I spoke to you and that shouldn't happen. And we try to, you know, work things out. But sometimes it's like you can't get to the resolution of that. No matter how hard you try to confess, there's just some wall that you're bumping into and it just gets worse. like that day and then the next day, and you're like, what's happening? And we'll often just have that thought. We'll say to each other, like, it's hard to even get out of your mouth because you have to be, it's an act of humility to say, we need Jesus. Do you think this is something spiritual going on? And the other person will be like, yes, I was just thinking that too. Let's pray. Do you guys do that together? Do you come to that place in your life where you're just like, I just need to pray? Something is bigger than me here. And we pray and we humble ourselves and we say, God, will you protect us? We confess our part in this. And if there's any part of it that's of the enemy, we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you will stop him. You will rebuke him and send him away from us. That any curse or assignment or attack, we just break that in Jesus' name. Be gone from us. That simple prayer of humility, depending on the Lord and the power of his strength, often just breaks it right there. And amazingly, we see in the next couple of days, God's about to do some kind of breakthrough, and all he was doing was preparing us in dependency upon him for what he's about to do. It happens a lot. Are you aware? Are you fighting the battle in a spiritual way? I want us to come into just a practical application of that. I'm going to lead you just through an exercise of asking the Lord for awareness if you've given access to the enemy in your life, and God would bring that to our mind and we would take our ground back, tear up invitations, send them away. And then the other way, if there's any attacks in your life, I don't want to leave you just kind of like theoretical in this. Let's make it real practical. And then we're going to sing a song, the song that we taught you this morning, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And just reaffirm our faith in that. And while we're singing that song, we have some prayer team folks that we have a couple stations over here, two stations, one up here, two in that room. While we're singing that song, you guys who are part of the prayer stations, you go to that. And if you would like someone to join you in prayer today, because you feel like you're bumping up against something that's bigger than you, you need help with, I mean, just invite you to start moving to one of those stations. You can pray, and that song is going to wind down and end. It'll get a lot quieter in here. We'll have just some music that we play. And I'll keep you all in here just for a few minutes. It's not awkward. If you want to go to a spot, you've got a chance to go to a spot and be prayed for. And then we'll just be dismissed, and we'll let this be a continued house of prayer in here this morning to join together and go to the Lord. But I invite you to come in prayer with me. Come before the Lord. And I invite you to just affirm the truth that's in this word, in the words that we just read this morning, of being strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So say something like this: Lord Jesus, I stand firm in the authority that you've given me in Christ. Thank you that I am your loved child. And my faith is not in myself. My faith is in your power. The scripture is describing a battle that's going on. And so, Lord, I want to ask you that you would make me more aware of this battle. Forgive me for not looking at this in my life, for not paying attention. I believe your word and what it says. And so make me aware of this battle. And right now, I ask you to make me aware of access that I've given to the enemy. And as God gives you anything, whether it's something that you did that is of sin or something that's happened to you, if you become aware of that, some things may take some counsel. Some things may take others to help you untangle those things. But as you become aware of those things, just say, Lord, I confess my part in that. It's sin. I've given access to the enemy, and I want you to cancel that ground. I want you to have your way in my life. Thank you for your forgiveness of me, Lord. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command Satan and all his demons to leave my presence. It's something you can do on a regular basis. Ask the Lord to make you aware of any ways you've opened yourself up to the enemy and repent of it, turn from it, and take back the ground. The next direction would be, Lord, would you make me aware of any attacks coming against me, against my family, against our church? I submit to you, and I ask for your full protection over me and my family and our church. And as he would reveal to you any attacks like that, just go ahead and pray for his protection, pray for his peace, pray that it would be broken, any assignments and attacks would be canceled in Jesus' name. You do it. You have the authority. And in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, command Satan and all his forces to release their hold on you and your family and our church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take our stand. This is a very brief exercise. Some of us need to continue to explore this, to have others help us in this journey. But Lord, I pray for each person that they would know they have the authority. You just, right now, just by Christ in them, just speak to them, Lord. Let them know. They have the ability to fight because Christ is in them. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be a people of fear. We don't have to be a people who cower, who just hang back, who are bound up in shame. Lord, we have a God who's loving. We have a Christ who won the victory for us. And you have seated us with you in the heavenly realms. Help us to see who we are in Christ so that we will live in accordance with that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in that last song. And as they do, like I said, I invite those who are going to be leading in the prayer stations, go ahead and get to your battle stations. And then if you want someone to pray with you, you can move during the song, you can move after the song is over, and go to one of those places, and people will be glad to join with you and pray with you.